Before we begin this morning, I'd like for us to have a word of prayer for folks who have gone through a time of sorrow. We've got the Beverly Clark family, his mom of Jennifer Duncan, and of course the wife of Gary Clark. And just want to give a shout out to the folks here at River Cities. I went by the visitation yesterday at the funeral home, and my goodness, so many of you came and expressed your sympathy and your support for them. And I know they appreciate it, and I as a pastor appreciate it to see folks loving on them and supporting them in this time. But also a lady that many of you perhaps do not know very well, Tiffany Dial. She was a young woman who was, I believe, saved here and went to cover to cover with Margene, and been battling cancer, oh my goodness, for at least a couple of years. But she passed away yesterday. 5 years, dear? Wow. Just pray for her family, her husband Mike, who to my knowledge does not know the Lord. And so let's lift these folks up in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. You comfort us in all of our trials and tribulations and struggles, so that we may be equipped to comfort others who are in any difficulty. So, Lord, I pray that your comforting peace and your comforting presence would be upon each one of the folks we've just mentioned, upon Beverly's family, upon Tiffany's family. God, we thank you that both of these ladies knew you, and they are in your presence even now as we pray. And God, we thank you for that wonderful, glorious hope that every Christian has, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We pray these things in the comforting, precious name of Jesus. Amen. We are all in need of guidance in our lives. We need a set of principles, a dominant philosophy, or an established pattern by which we make decisions and conduct our lives. In short, we must have a proper worldview. Now, notice I said proper worldview. Because whether we know it or not, all of us operate out of a worldview, a set of principles, a certain philosophy, an established pattern when we make decisions and when we live our lives. The question is whether or not we have the proper or the correct worldview. Now, not surprisingly, there are competing worldviews out there that are vying for our allegiance. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8, identifies two of them for us. The scripture says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So this verse establishes the fact that there are two competing worldviews out there. There's the worldview of culture, referred to as philosophy, empty deception, tradition of men, elemental principles of the world, and there's the worldview of Christ, or the Christian worldview. Now, sadly, many Christians, I fear, are more influenced by the cultural worldview than the Christian worldview. And really, this shouldn't surprise us. Think about it. We are bombarded daily and even hourly by the cultural worldview, through news media, through entertainment, through social media. And We come to church and get a half hour to 45 minute dose of Bible. Which one is going to have the greater influence in our life? And you may be a rather spiritual Christian and you're part of a small group. Okay, so you get an hour to an hour and a half of Bible a week versus the wave of the cultural worldview. Folks, we cannot depend on just our little bit of time in a church service to have our minds renewed and to look at our world through the lens of God's Word, through the lens of Scripture. We have got to become self-feeders. And that's why we've declared, here's the leadership of our church, the pastors of our church, 2022 to be the year of the Bible. Or put in another way, living by the book. And so our desire is that as we go through this year, week after week and month after month, even as you saw the testimony of Chris earlier, that we all would desire to become self-feeders on God's Word. Now, why should we do that? That's the burden of the message this morning. Why should we read and study, memorize and meditate on the Bible? Well, there are at least three reasons. First of all, it is by the Bible that we are saved. Now, when I said that to Mary, she said, well, how does the Bible save us? But Jesus saved us. But the Bible has the saving message of Jesus. How do we know what Jesus did for us on the cross? It's through the Bible. God doesn't send it to us through osmosis. He sends it to us through His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we see that the Bible reveals the message of salvation. The scripture says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It is by the message of the Bible that we are saved. Now, what is the saving message of the Bible? Pretty much, you can boil it down to two very simple thoughts. First of all, our need. We are needy people in that we are sinners separated from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 expresses this. Notice how that verse begins. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. I remember a very delightful man in our church. Sadly, perhaps many of you don't remember him or never had the opportunity to meet him. He's in heaven now. Willie McAllister. And Willie McAllister came up to me one day and he says, you know, Pastor, whenever I ask someone how they're doing and they reply, I'm good. He said to me, I always say to them, well, you're the only one then. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And then he'd laugh. He was such a soft-spoken individual, but that's true. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Psalm 51 says, in sin my mother conceived me. In iniquity I was born. We are sinners. We're born sinners. Have you ever noticed? You never have to teach your children to lie or to steal. It comes to them naturally. That why? Because we are sinners by nature. But also, we're sinners by choice. We choose to sin. We sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners because we sin. But the second relevant truth is that Jesus is the remedy for sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, right along with the Christmas story that we've just finished, the angel told Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And so he is the remedy for sin. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 declare, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's a little shout out to my grandson who has just come to know Christ. Not Zane, but I'm talking about Quinn, David's oldest son. One day we were sitting around the table and he looked around the table and he pointed at me and he said, "Pops is saved." Pointed at Mary, "Gigi's saved." Pointed at his dad, "Daddy's saved." Pointed at his mom, "Mommy's saved." Pointed at himself, "I'm saved." And he pointed at his younger sister, Blake. "Blake's not saved." "But if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says," there we go, "the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." The Bible is of immeasurable value to every follower of Jesus because through its message, we are saved. Now, those verses refer to the fact that we are saved from the penalty of sin. Remember, I have done this, I cannot tell you how many times during the course of 25 plus years here at our church. The penalty, salvation from the penalty of our sin is past salvation. We have been justified. But not only that part, but we are saved from the power of sin in our lives. That's our sanctification. Romans chapter 6 is one of the best chapters in the Bible describing the process of sanctification in our lives. But God's salvation doesn't stop there. We are not only in the past saved from the penalty of our sin, and in the present being saved from the power of sin, but one day in the future we will be saved from the very presence of sin. That's what heaven's all about. Well, part of what heaven's all about. Revelation 21 and 22 talk about our deliverance from the very presence of sin. God's salvation is all-encompassing, past, present, and future. And it is by the Bible that we learn those things. Secondly, the Bible is of immeasurable value because it is by the scriptures we are equipped. We're equipped. God saves us through the message of the scripture, and he equips us to serve him through the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. If you've been around church for a while, these are familiar verses to you. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this is a wonderful scripture that talks about the inspiration of the Bible. In fact, the King James Version reads this way: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is given by inspiration of God. Those six words in the English Bible is one word in the Greek language. Theopneustos. Theos, you can kind of see here the word God in that. Atheist, no God. Theist, one who believes in God. Neustos, breathed. We get our word pneumonia from that. Pneumatic tire from that. It's the idea of air. So all scripture is breathed out by God. Warren Wiersbe, if you remember reading your little book that we gave out around Christmas time, Tidings of Comfort and Joy by Mark Yarborough, he quotes Warren Wiersbe in that book in this way. Warren Wiersbe breaks down verse 16 this way. The Bible is profitable, number one, for teaching. That is, it tells us what is right. Number two, it's profitable for reproof. That is, it tells us what is not right. Thirdly, the Bible's profitable for correction. It tells us how to get right. And lastly, it's profitable for training in righteousness. It tells us how to stay right. That's pretty good. Or as Yarborough says, well said, my brother, in his book. Why does the Bible, or how does the Bible achieve all this? Not how. Why does the Bible do all this? Verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? Every good work. The man of God is matured. That could be a way of translating that word complete. And equipped by the word of God. But then the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 and 12 tell us this. And he, the risen Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Gifted servants of God, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, minister the word of God to equip the saints of God. It is by the Bible that we are equipped. It is of immeasurable value to every follower of Jesus because by the Bible we are saved and by the Bible we are equipped. But notice thirdly, it is by the Bible we are guided. Psalm 119, 105, our theme verse for this year. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, there are two forms of guidance in this one short verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet. That refers to specific guidance. All right, I'm going to ask for some of you to own up, to confess. How many of you enjoy camping? Raise your hand. Want to make sure Debbie Herbert raised her hand. Now, how many of you enjoy real camping? I'm not talking about driving your house on wheels to a campsite, but you enjoy tent camping. Raise your hand. A few less hands. You know what it's like in a tent. Most of them do not come with bathroom facilities. And so they have accommodations at the campsite for you to go and take a shower, use the restroom, things like that. Well, you wake up in the middle of the night and you gotta go. The older you get, the more urgent the need. What do? You grab your flashlight and you make your way to the facilities. How do you use that flashlight in the middle of the night when it's dark? You point it out there, well, let's see where I'm going. No, you point it at your feet. You see every obstacle, every thing over which you might trip. What does this scripture say? Your word is a lamp to my feet. It guides us in specific situations of life. 2 weeks ago, I talked about God's will. And we looked at about 4 or 5 verses identifying where the Bible said, this is the will of God. Let me remind you of one of them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. That's pretty hard to miss, isn't it? It's pretty in your face. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Well, there is specific guidance for life's situations. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to meditate about it. God says it. My plan for your life is to abstain from sexual immorality. My plan for your life is to be morally pure. And then I went and gave several others that identified the will of God. I left one out. I couldn't believe I left this one out. It must have been for this message. And it's also in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. By the way, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Huh? I thought it was Jesus wept. Nope. There are less letters in that verse in the Greek text than there are in Jesus wept. So you can impress your friends and neighbors and relatives by saying, hey, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Well, almost everybody will say Jesus wept. You'll say, nope. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And then have your Greek New Testament out there to prove it to them. You were supposed to somewhat chuckle at that. Pastor Scott could do that, and Pastor Rob, but anyway. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Watch, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice carefully what that verse says. Give thanks in all circumstances. It does not say give thanks for all circumstances. There are things for which I am not thankful that happen in my life. But you know what? I can still be thankful in those circumstances. Thank you, God, that you are working in me your will. Thank you, God, you are working in me to teach me the truth of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So the Bible gives us like a flashlight, a lamp unto our feet, guidance and direction as we walk through this world, step by step, day by day. But then notice in Psalm 119:105, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That seems to be, you know, even though it's dimmer, even though the light is not as bright as at our feet, we shine it out there and we can see the general direction of the path we are on. So the Bible gives us at times specific guidance, but at other times it gives us general direction and general guidance as it shines out on the path of our life. Let me just give you one illustration. For you single people, Lord, who should I marry? You know, I searched. No, I didn't. I would be lying to say I searched the Bible asking God, is Mary in the Bible? Because she is. You know, I just thought as I was getting ready to say that, Mary is in the Bible. But there was no verse of scripture that said, Larry, you are to marry Mary. Couldn't find it. And you won't find it either. But you know what? There are some general principles in the scripture about whom you are to marry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Some of you wives feel that way, don't you? With a ball and chain. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. Watch this. Only in the Lord. God's general plan and will is for believers to marry believers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 repeats this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Young person, if you come to my office, you and your betrothed, I can spot them a mile away. They come in there all lovey-dovey. Pastor Larry, would you marry us? Nope, sorry, already married. Oh, okay, I don't say that. Will you marry us? Well, number one of you have to be a member of our church, either the wife-to-be or the husband-to-be. If not, then sorry, I'm not a marrying Sam. I just don't do weddings willy-nilly. But number two, I'll say, well, why don't you share with me your testimony? How you came to know Christ? Because I want to make sure as best I can, and that's not foolproof, but I want to make sure as best I can, I'm not putting a believer and an unbeliever together in marriage. Why? Because the scripture says don't do it. It was interesting, I think it was the very first wedding, or maybe perhaps the second wedding. When I did that, at this point, the wife was a member of our church, and the husband-to-be was not. And so she gave her testimony, and I said to him, now, share your testimony with me. He said, I don't think I have one. I mean, my throat tightened. I'm like, oh no, what am I going to do now? And so I said, well, could I take 5 or 10 minutes to share with you how you can have a testimony? He said, yeah. And so I opened the Bible, and just there, as simply as could be, he trusted Christ as Savior. In fact, he and his wife are still members of our church, faithful, serving members of our church, 25 years later. So, be aware. And I guess I shouldn't have said that, because now you saved person that wants to marry this unsaved person. Now here's what you need to say. Pastor Larry's going to ask you to share your... Don't do that. Don't prime the pump, as it were. So the Bible gives us these two areas of guidance, specific instructions for our lives. Your word is a lamp to my feet. General instructions for our lives and a light to my path. Because of its guiding light, equipping power, and saving message, make 2022 the year of the Bible in your life. Friend, commit to live by the book. Now, in order for you to do that, we have provided for you several tools to utilize. The first one, and you'll find this out in the foyer, we ask that you take this one per family, How We Got the Bible. We hope this will give you an appreciation for how God has preserved his word. Kind of opens up quite a bit. Secondly, we've given you two reading plans for the Bible. Now, these reading plans are for the whole Bible. We've given you this trifold Bible reading chart that is designed to, is this the one that's just reading it as it's given, cover to cover? Okay, the trifold, reading it cover to cover as it appears in your Bible. The green sheet is a chronological way to read the Bible. You can pick it up and read it as the events appear chronologically. As Chris said, man, I never read a book that large in my life. Well, let me encourage you, if you've never read the Bible through and you think that's way too daunting, commit to reading the New Testament through this year. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You can read one chapter a day for 5 days a week, and you will have read the entire New Testament through in a year. That, dear friends, is doable. I'm talking about like 5 minutes of your time. Set a time in your day where you're going to read the Bible, whether it's just before you go to bed at night. My time is when I wake up first thing in the morning, get my cup of coffee, my Belvita, and chow down on that, and then I read my Bible. But then, if you're just reading the New Testament through, get a journal. Your reading's only going to take 5 minutes. Take another 5 or 10 minutes to think about what you read. On the back of your bulletin, in the sermon notes section, we've given you a grid through which you can read the scripture. This one is mine from a couple of years ago. It's called Put On Your Spiritual Specs, S-P-E-C-S. And as you read each chapter, ask yourself, S, is there a sin to avoid in this chapter? Secondly, is there a promise to claim. Thirdly, is there an example to follow or not? There are a lot of examples in the Bible that we should not follow, that serve as warnings to us. Fourthly, is there a command to obey? And lastly, is there something about the Savior to see? Let me just give you an illustration of this. Matthew chapter 1. S-P-E-C-S. Example to follow, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And when Joseph woke up from his dream, he took Mary to be his wife and did not know her until Jesus had been born. Joseph gives us an example of obedience, even in spite of what others may think or say. And earlier in that chapter, before Joseph experienced that dream, it says Joseph was a righteous man, and finding out Mary was with child, he was unwilling to make a public example of her. Wow, Joseph was full of truth. He was a righteous man, but he was also full of grace, unwilling to bring public shame upon Mary. That's an example to follow, folks. And secondly, the Savior to see. Matthew 1:21, the angel told Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Savior from our sins. What is that? That's basically meditating on the Scripture. Are you going to continue on? Okay, this is going to sound harsh. Excuse me if it does. Being a spiritual baby where the preacher's just got to keep popping that bottle in your mouth every Sunday. Being fed by others. Or are you going to be mature and sitting down at the table of God's Word and feeding yourself? That's a sign of maturity, folks. Spiritual babies have the bottle popped in their mouth every week. Don't continue on being the spiritual baby, because if you do, you are going to fall prey to the cultural worldview that is out there that many Christians are getting sucked into. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of your word. And Lord, it's not an easy read. I don't want folks here to think that we're asking them to do something that's easy. Because when we stop and think about it, we are reading the very mind of God revealed to us. So Lord, help us to do our best to read it with understanding. Even as Chris challenged us earlier to get an accountability partner or two to encourage us in that reading. God, I pray that people today would not only commit to reading your word, but commit to doing it with someone else that can help them stay on track and stay on task. And God, I thank you for the incredible spiritual growth that will take place as a result. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, a little different type of request for prayer this morning. How many of you, by an uplifted hand, would say, Pastor Larry, I'm going to do it. God helping me, I am going to do it. I am going to feed myself on your word. Slip up your hand, would you please? I want to pray for you. Many, many, many hands. God bless you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen each hand, but most importantly, you've seen every heart. I ask in Jesus' name that you would challenge and encourage each person who slipped up their hand to read your word this year, whether it's the New Testament or the entire Bible. God, help them to do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.